Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Speaking from the book of 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn there. They're very personal messages, especially for the ministry. And we're to this place in the third chapter where Paul writes to Timothy concerning the office of a bishop. We've learned a lot from this epistle already. And we understand that Timothy was a young man that had been called into the ministry, and that Paul was his father in the ministry. Being an apostle, he had sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus to deal with some of the problems that they were encountering there. We've learned that there were some that were teaching in the church that should not have been. And, of course, Paul encourages Timothy to deal with some of the women that were rising up and teaching in that church, to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies. They had a problem with using the law in the church in the wrong way. And even the dress of the women and some of the apparel was dealt with by the Apostle Paul. And of course, we understand that some of these subjects must have been very difficult for a young man in the ministry to address to a group of people that he didn't know that well. He did not grow up in the church at Ephesus. But yet, if they were very spiritually minded people, then we understand that whatever that Timothy brought to them from the scriptures, then they would have respected the words that he had to say, and of course would have conformed their lives according to what Timothy was teaching them. Well, it appears that not only were there false teachers there at the church, but they had ordained some men to the office of bishop and to the office of deacon that were not qualified for the office. If we understand that, then we can understand why they were having problems with the teachers teaching things that were not so, giving heed to genealogies and fables and things that were not doctrinal. And so we come to this root of the matter here concerning these men that were placed in this office, to understand that if our church is going to continue and the proper doctrine and teaching the church should have, then there should be men that we know that God called into the ministry. So in chapter 3, I'm just going to begin reading here. We read this last Sunday and we began with these messages. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house, take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the only time we usually hear this portion of Scripture preached on is during an ordination service. And it's usually very brief. We usually hear these things read and explained to us in a way. And we must understand that there is a lot that goes on in a church and in the life of a man before he ever stands before a church and the ordination service begins. And so last Sunday I spoke to you on the subject of what the word bishop means, how that it is the pastor, same term, why we no longer use it, as well as what we understand about this word desire, that a man desires the work, he desires a good work. But before we begin to look at these words and determine what the Bible says about the qualifications, there is a lot more that we must consider as a church, and that you always have considered in this church before you've ordained a man to the office of the ministry. And there's a logical thought process that flows from reading these words. We don't read these words and say, well, okay, you know, somebody just popped up out of nowhere and he's a preacher, so now we're going to just, you know, put him in this office. So this morning I want to deal with something that is very important to a church when we begin to look at these men. And that is that we believe in a God called ministry. That's very important for a church to understand. Pastors and preachers do not become so by their own choice. I dealt with that last Sunday. That God calls men into the ministry, and he does it in his own particular and peculiar way. They don't take a test to determine what they're best skilled for, as we know that some college students do today, to determine what their field would be that they would probably excel in the most. But God personally chooses them and places the burden in their hearts, moves the Spirit, and gives them gifts to be used for his ordained purpose in the church, to build his church, to edify his people. Now, this is important for us to understand because I know you know it's not magical, that it's something that God is doing in the background. But sometimes I don't think that we really fully understand the magnitude of what God does when he calls men into the office. And it's important for us to understand this because what would it be to this church today if God ceased to call men into the ministry? Have you ever thought about that? Not only this church, but the churches across this country. If God just said, I'm not going to call any more men into this office, where would we be today? And this morning I was thinking about that thought. I hadn't thought about it all week long. And I began to think about that. And I thought about what it would be like, because if you recall in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament was written by the prophet Malachi. The last word of Malachi's curse, because God had brought a curse upon his people because they no longer wanted to hear the words of the prophets. They forsook the prophets. They stoned them. They put them to death. And for 400 years, God ceased to give a testimony to Israel. There was silence. 400 years until John the Baptist was raised up by God and began to call upon his people to repent of their sins. Now, if we understand that this morning, can you imagine in your own mind what the priests in the temple, how holy they were when Jesus Christ came into the world? God wasn't raising anybody else up. He wasn't giving any more light into his people. It was darkness, and that's why when we read of Christ in prophecy, that great light sprang up in the regions of Galilee. The people were blind. They were ignorant. They were unlearned. And that's what happens to churches when God ceases to call men into the ministry. Now, this is not anything to puff any preacher up today. This is just the way God works. And as a people, that we must understand that we stand in need of God-called men to lead us and teach us. And the better gifts that he gives them, the better you and I will be edified to serve Christ and to know more about how we should live in this world. You know, there's a great blessing in just stopping to think about this. Because as a church, we can be greatly encouraged when God is still raising up men to proclaim his truth. I remember I was sitting around a group of elders one time and we were talking, and I hadn't even thought about this, but there was a lot of young preachers there. And one of the pastors, older pastors, he said, you know what? He said, at least we know the Lord's still blessing our churches because he's still raising up some men to preach in them. And I thought, well, that is a positive thing to look at. But if God is raising up men in our churches to preach, it tells us several things. One thing it tells us is that there are still some people who are interested in these doctrines that we preach and they want to hear them. That's a real blessing to a church. The second thing it tells us is that there are still some people who are living what is being preached. People could be interested in the doctrines that we preach and the doctrines of grace, but yet they may not live a life according to what we teach. And that would, of course, destroy God's testimony in this world. The third thing it tells us is that there have been some people with some foresight and vision who have been praying that God would raise up some men to proclaim his truth. And I think many times ministers rise up because there have been people praying that God would send laborers into the harvest. Jesus Christ taught us to pray for that. He said, behold, the fields are white into harvest. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the Sabbath would send forth laborers into the harvest. And we should be praying for that every day, that God would send other great men into this ministry to preach the gospel, that we can see a great revival among His people. So every time a man is called into this service, we as a church should be thankful and encouraged that God has thought upon us, remembered us, and is still blessing us with men called to preach the gospel. He's been thinking very kindly upon us. So all of this comes into our minds when we begin to see these men that are being ordained as a ministry. There were many ministers there and teachers at this church at Ephesus. And God was pouring out His Spirit upon the church in that day. Not only were there many men, of course, but if there are many teachers, you must understand there must be many pupils that are learning the Word of God. So when we see one thing, we know something else is happening, that God is blessing Israel. So we should be praying for this as a church. Now, let me get to my subject this morning, which I said we believe in a God called ministry. That I know you can get a lot of things on eBay, but you can't get a preacher. Well, if you get one, let me just say, it may not be the one that you're looking for. So God must call men into the ministry. And I think this call is going to include five things. And those five things I want to deal with this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you five thoughts that come with this calling into the ministry. One is that God calls a man into the ministry. We've already mentioned that. Number two is when God calls a man into the ministry, He's going to give him a gift suitable to his calling. A gift to understand and proclaim God's Word. The third thing that comes with this God-called ministry is the Lord gives a man a love for the sheep and for this work. The fourth thing is that He gives these men to the church by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is one of the most, I believe, intriguing parts of a God-called ministry. And that'll be my fourth point this morning. So stay with me because it's very, very interesting how this works. And the fifth thing is this call must be confirmed by the church. Those things all must be there when a man enters the office of the ministry. Because you can just imagine, what if God called a man into the ministry, but He did not give him a gift suitable to his calling? I mean, he would be called, but he wouldn't know what to say. He couldn't understand the Scriptures. Or what if He called the man into the ministry and gave him a gift to understand and teach, but he didn't have a love for the sheep? Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, if I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That I could have the gift of prophecy and all understanding, but if I don't love God's people, then I am nothing, Paul says. So he must have a love for the sheep. And he also gives these men to the church by the Holy Ghost, which means that all of this could precede. He could have a love, he could have a gift, he could be called. But if the Holy Ghost didn't open the eyes of the Lord's people and bless them to see this, then he would never go anywhere. He'd never have a place to preach. And then finally, if the church never confirmed his calling, then he would never have a place that he could be a pastor or a place that he could use his gift. So all of these supersede this ordination service. What we've read to you this morning in this book about these qualifications, there's a lot that goes on before we read these words in an ordination service. And here at Harmony, I do believe that all of these things have been well understood. I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you probably do not already know and that you're not already doing. But I will probably bring it to your mind because you may say, you know, we were doing all of that, but we didn't really realize this was what was going on behind the scenes. So number one, when we're looking at a God-called ministry, we understand very simply that God calls a man into the ministry. And I'm going to include some of the prophets this morning as well because we know they were God-called men. And the first thing I think about when I think about a person being called in the ministry is I think about the doctrine of election. When God calls a man into the ministry, the man himself did not first make the choice. God didn't look down and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to find the best person in the world and they're going to be the next preacher. You know, sometimes the Lord has called some of the worst people in the world to be preachers, like the Apostle Paul that was a murderer of Christians. He doesn't look down and see, you know, all these great men running around and say, this is the man for the job. He takes some old clay, some men that are not so gifted in speaking, men that have not aspired into the work of the ministry, and he gives them a gift and calls them and gives them a burden in their heart. And blesses them to be used in His service. As we look at some of these men this morning, just going to look at a couple of them briefly, a few of them. I want you to notice the utter surprise and lack of confidence that almost every one of these men that God calls into the ministry have. None of them aspired into the ministry of Jesus Christ or the service of a prophet for God. Although I believe there's nothing wrong with a person wanting to do that, we can go to the other extreme and say, well, if you want to do something like that, there's something wrong with you. But for the most part, it was a surprise. In their early life, they never aspired into the ministry, but God called them and placed the burden in their heart, and then they began to dwell upon it and wonder how to carry it out. Another thing about it, and I'm not knocking people this morning, I just want you to notice that this is a truth that we find in Scripture. None of these men went to a seminary. None of them went to a preacher school to learn how to be a preacher. Now, on the other hand, I want you to know that if somebody does, that doesn't mean God didn't call them. Doesn't mean that they cannot be greatly used in God's service. But I'm just talking about what the Scriptures have here. So we understand that you don't have to do that. The third thing that we're going to notice about them is none of them were highly paid to do the work. None of them said, well, you know, I'll come to your church if you'll give me a certain salary. Well, you can go to the other extreme and say, well, you know, we're going to expect this man to come and preach for us. And, you know, what he does and how he gets here is his business. So we got two extremes on every one of these points. And another thing is that none of them were respected by the world, but they were greatly loved by God and His people. All those things I think we're going to find in almost every God-called man in the Scripture. Now, the first example I want to give you is found in the Old Testament. So turn with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Here is a beautiful picture of a God-called man, and we're going to see some in the New Testament. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 11 for you. Because if you want to know how men get to this place, that they're preaching in God's house, that they become pastors, it's just like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, here's what we read. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God said to Jeremiah, you know, before you were ever born, I'd already chosen you. And like I said, it's like election. Before you were ever born into this world, if you belong to the Lord God, He chose you, not based upon your works. And so here is a man that God has called, named Jeremiah, that He's finally telling him that I called you to be a prophet. Now here's where his call comes. I don't know how old Jeremiah was when the Lord spoke to him like this. But we know he must have been at least in his teens or maybe 20s, 30s. I don't know how old Jeremiah was. I could probably look it up. But I don't know how old this man was when the Lord finally let him know that he was called by God to teach His people. Now notice his response. His response wasn't, you know, you've gotten the right man. I've been aspiring to this work of a prophet. I couldn't wait till you told me that I am a prophet. I've got a great gift. I've got a message. I can't wait to get up in front of those people and tell them all the things about God, everything that I know. Now notice his response. He said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm just a child. That means that I am young. I do not understand enough. I do not feel qualified for this position. I do not think that I am going to be able to do what the calling is greater than I feel like that I can handle. But notice God's response to him. But the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child. Don't talk like that. For you shall go. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Now, all of this goes into the calling of a ministry. To be afraid of their faces. To be afraid of what people are going to say about you. To be afraid people are going to disagree with you. To be afraid that you're going to maybe not carry it out as well as you should. But the Lord called him to the office and said, you're going to do this. I've called you to do it. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And I believe that's a beautiful picture of the Lord giving a person the ability to speak in His church and to carry out this calling. Now, for myself, I never really liked to get up in front of people and talk. And it was a very difficult thing for me to get in front of people and talk. And I've known of other preachers that have said, I never have wanted to get up in front of anybody and talk. But I will tell you, the Lord can get you up here and get you to a place that you are willing to speak in His name. When we see this, we see a great deal of humility in this man. And this is the kind of man that God can use. But you notice something else that he said to him, which I find to be a little bit humorous. The more the word of the Lord came into me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? This is just a few lines later. And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree, or an almond tree. Now, when the Lord asked Jeremiah what he saw, all he wanted Jeremiah to do as a prophet was to tell people what he saw. What are you going to tell people? Well, are you supposed to tell them that I saw an almond tree? He wasn't supposed to make anything up. He wasn't supposed to say, I see a peach tree, or I see a beautiful ocean out there and a lot of sand. And the point I'm making is a prophet or a preacher, all they are supposed to do is tell people what God tells them. He's not to make anything up. It's really not that complicated. Just understand the word and tell people what God's word has to say. If you see an almond tree, just say that. Of course, more went with it than the almond tree. It meant something. It was a figure of something. But that is what the man that is called to preach is supposed to do. Now, so far as my personal heart and speaking to you this morning and every time that I stand up to preach, my desire is to make God's word so simple that a child can understand it, yet challenging enough to the most spiritually minded person in the church that they will have a challenge and a challenge to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And make it as interesting as possible so that everybody that walks away from God's house can carry something home with them that day. And the reason that I want to do that is because that's what I want when I go to church. I want to go to church and hear something, understand it. I want to be challenged. I want to carry something home with me every time I go to God's house. I think the best teachers can make the most complicated subjects simple, can reveal it to babes. That's what the Lord told Peter, wasn't it? Remember when the Lord appeared to Peter and said, Peter, feed my sheep. And then he said, feed my lambs. We're supposed to feed the Lord's people out of the same trough that the lambs and the sheep can feed at the same level. And that is a very difficult task for ministers to do that. One of the saddest texts in the Old Testament isn't found in the book of Hosea. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but I'm just going to tell you. It says, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, when I say that, you understand the importance of this God-called ministry. Because when God's people have no knowledge, when they are not fed, when they do not learn from the Word of God, when they even, and this is a twofold responsibility. It's a responsibility upon the ministry that I'm to preach to you the whole counsel of God. I'm to feed the sheep of God, everything from God's Word, everything that that God places on my heart. But I'll have you to know that it's a twofold thing, because if I get up here and I do my best to teach you God's Word and you're not listening and you don't come and you don't study the Word of God, you see, God's people are destroyed for this. When there's a lack of testimony and a witness in God's house. We need to believe as God's people that when we come to church, we are coming here to learn something from God's Word. We are not coming here to have our ears tickled. We are coming here to learn from the Scriptures. And that's why the minister is called the teacher. And we got some teachers in our audience. You've taught before. You know what a challenge it is to teach and to keep people's attention and to try to get students to understand and to get them to place it into practice in their lives. It's the same thing in the ministry. And there's no greater blessing for a minister than for him to see his people growing and to see them interested in God's Word, to see them applying it to their lives. So this is a great difficulty in the teaching ministry. Now, I can't leave the Old Testament with the examples of God calling men, and I know my time is rapidly passing. I'm not going to try to maybe get through all this today. We'll just take what we can. But what about Moses? I always think about him when I think about a preacher, because he grew up in Pharaoh's court. Yet his mother was his nursemaid, or you might say his babysitter, and she told him all about the God of the Hebrews. And there came a time in his life that he was going to deliver him, and he slew an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. It became known by Pharaoh's court. And he had to flee. He went out into the wilderness. One day God appeared to him in his call. He appeared to him in a burning bush and said, I have seen the affliction of my people. And I'm going to bring them to a land of milk and honey. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what was his response? Who am I? Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? You got the wrong man. Send somebody else. But you know, God continued to deal with him. And finally, an interesting thing about it is Moses said, I just can't speak. I just don't have the ability to speak. And he said, well, you got a brother, his name is Aaron. Go get him. And so he spoke to Moses, and Moses told Aaron, and Aaron did all the talking. So Moses at this time in his life did not feel up to the call. He didn't feel worthy of it. He didn't think he could do it. And God used him in a mighty way. All of the plagues that came on Egypt, Moses told, through Aaron, told Pharaoh it was going to happen. A great and mighty thing happened by a man that did not feel qualified to do the work. Now we come to the New Testament and you know, we find Peter and Andrew and James and John with a fishing business. They weren't signing up for service in the temple. I don't even know how faithful they were to God's house. But the Lord chose them. He chose them as apostles and preachers and gave them gifts and used them in a very mighty way. And then, of course, you know about the Apostle Paul, who was a persecuting Christian. He certainly wasn't, you know, aspiring into Christianity or to serve any big church or anything like that. This man was on the other end of the spectrum. He was putting Christians to death. But God called every one of them and used them. So none of them really aspired into the ministry of Christ. None of them went to, you know, a school to figure out how to do it. I mean, all of those things are true concerning these men, but God used them and gave them a gift. Now, the second point, we believe in a God-called ministry. The second point is that God gives the man a gift to understand and to expound the Word of God. If he called him, of course, we would pray and hope that he would give him a gift. Now, if there is no gift there, you understand that God didn't call the man. Like in the Old Testament, when a man would prophesy of something, the prophets prophesied. God said, if a man prophesies something in the Old Testament and it does not come to pass, you're to stone him. You're to put him to death. And in the New Testament, that today, that if a person is not blessed, and we're going to see more about that when we look at the calling, that God gives the man a gift. And each gift that we understand in the church is unique in its own particular strengths and in its weaknesses. Some are great evangelists. Some are great teachers. Some are great pastors. And you may look at other preachers and compare them. Don't try to make every preacher the same. Don't try to expect that every preacher is going to preach in the same way, or as you might say as good, but in teaching the same method. And every preacher is not as great a pastor as others are. Every man is given a different gift. We're not clones. Preachers are not clones. They're all the same. They're all different in their callings and their gifts. And in their deliveries and in the way that they minister to the Lord's people, they're all very, very, very different. And probably if you all sat around and talked about the preachers, one of you might think somebody's better at one than the other. Because the Lord uses them in different ways to edify His people. And you may get a blessing out of one person and somebody else may say, well, you know, I didn't get a thing out of that. But it's because of the different callings and gifts that men have. So the Lord gives a man a gift to understand and teach the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Paul had been given a gift, and he wanted to share it with the people of God, to impart or to teach them the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of His power. So Paul mentions a gift there that he has for the building up and the edification of the church, and both of these, the church at Rome and the church at Ephesus. And of course, if you have a gift, if the Lord were to give you a gift in the ministry, we understand it's somewhat like a natural gift. Let's say you have a natural gift to play some sport. Or you have a natural gift, maybe in learning, or maybe using something that you can make a living with. That gift can lie dormant. You can leave it if you have a good mind and you're not studying, you're not going to school, you're not using it. That gift can lie dormant. It can be abused. It will never become what it could be. And even in God's house, this applies in a lesser sense to every Christian. You have a gift in God's house to understand God's word and to use it in your lives. And you can, grow in grace, as I've already mentioned, as a Christian. But so far as the ministry is concerned, a man can be given a gift, and if he does not study the Word of God, and if he does not meditate upon it, if he does not pray over it, if he does not use it, it can become dormant and not become what it could be. Can you imagine God giving a man a great gift to preach, but never studied the Word of God and what might become of his ministry? That always bothers me. I always wonder if I'm really studying up to the way I should study, if I'm really applying myself to the way that I should apply myself, that I can come to church and give you the very best that I can when I come here. When Paul wrote to Timothy, the second epistle in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands." Paul says, I want you to stir this gift up. It's been given to you. You must stir it. You must use it. You must apply it and put it into practice. So the Lord gives a gift to these men that are called. And I know you understand that, but there's a lot that's said about this gift and how it comes from God and how important that it is. I mentioned in this gift that there's two different thoughts in it. One is to understand the Scriptures, and the other is to teach the Scriptures. And I believe if we're looking at this gift, we understand that there's a great deal of integrity that must go into the heart of a person that's going to teach the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because we want to tell you exactly what God's Word says. We want to be honest. And to tell you the truth, there's some Scriptures I will not preach on if I feel like I do not understand it. I am not going to just talk to you about a Word of God that I don't understand. And that was one of the things that really bothered me when I first was called into the ministry. Because I always walked into the pulpit and I thought, is what I'm going to say today the truth? Is it the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Am I handling the Word of God deceitfully, as we learned that some did? That is a great burden upon a person's heart. When they preach something, they must know and have confidence and feel to the best of their ability when they walk into this pulpit that what they say in God's name, in God's house, to God's people, is what God wants them to say. It must be the truth. I remember talking to a man one time, and he said, "When I was a little boy, my grandfather opened the Bible up and had me read a passage of Scripture. And I read it," and he said, "Now, tell me what you think that means." And he said, "Well, I told him what it means." And he said, "My grandfather chuckled," and he said, "It's funny about that." He said, "I thought it meant something else, and your grandmother thought it meant something else." And he said, "You see, the Bible can mean different things to different people." And I thought, how sad. For somebody to believe that the Bible just means anything to anybody, all you have to do is read it and just decide. This man had a business and sent out statements every month. And I thought, well, what would it be when he sends his statement out, when people read that number on that statement? If everybody that got his statement just decided they wanted to let it be what they wanted it to be. I think I owe $2. I think I owe nothing. And people just get to decide. You know, it's amazing how people can handle the Word of God, but they handle everything else so accurately. So we understand that the truth must be understood by God's ministers who are called. He gives them the ability to do that. Now, I want you to understand this morning that these men are not infallible. We make mistakes. Though God's Word is not, there are no mistakes there. We believe in an inspired Word of God, that the men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write the Scriptures. But we understand that men who are preaching the gospel can make mistakes. And if we do, we want you to let us know about it. Now, we don't want to be, every little thing brought to our attention. But if there's a false doctrine, somebody needs to say, well, here's a false doctrine. We might want to think about that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, that chapter, that book that nobody likes to really read because it can be so boring, I did find something interesting there about David. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even the works of his pattern. There is the gift to understand the word of God given to the prophet David, that God gave him this gift to understand that he might write and teach the word of God. In Luke 24, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the understanding of the apostles so that they could teach the things that he had taught them. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So to understand God's word is not like reading a newspaper. Preachers don't just pick it up and say, oh, it's going to be cloudy tomorrow. Stock market's down. Had a wreck on Main Street. Somebody's dog's out. You know, it's not like that. Reading the Word of God, it is a spiritual thing, and God must impart the truth into a servant, that might be it. They may be able to impart to God's people. Also is the gift to impart it, which is the gift to teach. Understanding and teach. As I said in Romans 1 and 11, Paul said, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, those things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men that they may be able to teach others. There's nothing wrong with hearing a man preach a good sermon and going to your own church and teaching the same thing. If a man's got a light on a scripture, steal it. If it's going to help the Lord's people, tell them about what you have learned from the Word of God. That's the way the Word of God is. We don't have any patents on it. We want to share the Word of God to the people of God. So this gift comes with an understanding and the ability to teach. And if we understand that, something else comes from that. That means the Lord's people should be learners. The word disciple means a learner. So if a man's got the gift to understand and teach the Scriptures, then the Lord's people should be diligent and they should have a desire in their heart to learn the Scriptures. Now let's go to the third point here this morning, and I want to try to maybe get through three or four of these this morning. Here's five. That with this also, God gives a man a love for the work and for his sheep. A man has got to love this work. And I really enjoy it. I enjoy teaching people from the Word of God. I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy meditating upon the Word of God. And I can tell you, at a former time in my life, I would have never have thought about the Word of God. So it must be something that comes from the Lord. But not only for the work itself, but for the Lord's people. I love the Lord's people. I love the church, and I love the people of this church. You're very special to me. I joined the church here. And you've been very patient with me in my gift and coming here and speaking to you. I remember one time when I was leading singing, and Marilyn still thinks that's what I'm supposed to be doing. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I was leading a song one Sunday. Nobody was singing that song. And I thought, well, why in the world am I getting up here trying to lead these songs if nobody's going to sing? Well, I figured out I was singing it to the wrong tune. It wasn't even a tune to the song I was trying to lead. But you've been very patient. It's a very patient church and very loving. And a lot can be said for the people here at Harmony Church. But there is a love that you have for the people, and you want to see them fed from the Word of God and learn from the Scriptures. And if you love them, you sure want to do the best you can for them when they come to God's house. You want them to leave God's house with a smile, feeling like they got something out of it, that they felt the presence of God, that God's Word has penetrated their hearts. It's just a blessing when you can feel that in God's house. We see these men that we've spoken of already that had a great love for God's people. Remember Jeremiah that we've spoken of already? He was spoken of many times as the weeping prophet. And why was that? Because he loved those people so much, and he saw them walking away into apostasy, following false gods, entering into ungodly lifestyles. And Jeremiah wept for those people. In one place he says, I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because of the love that he had for God's people and for this work. And he was, of course, apt to teach, as we see one of the qualifications, because in one place he said, I'll no longer speak in his name, but there was a fire burning in my bones, and I could not withstand or withhold myself. You know that Peter loved the Lord's people and loved this work. Remember when the Lord spoke to Peter, I've already mentioned that. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, you know I love you, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. And he asked him the second time, Peter, art thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And the third time he asked him, and Peter was certainly getting put out. But you know what? I learned something about Peter. That's typical to many preachers. The Lord has to tell him something three times before he ever gets it. He had to let the sheet knit down at the corner three times before he finally figured out that he was telling him to go preach to some Gentiles. So we can be hard-headed as preachers as well. But he had a great love for the Lord's people. And what about the Apostle Paul? He loved the Lord's people, didn't he? I love his tender epistle to the church at Philippi. That was where that he found Lydia, or Lydia found him, or anyway, the Lord used him to open Lydia's heart. It was where the jailer was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul while he and Silas sang in prison. And he writes in Philippians in chapter 1, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. Here is a man that loved the church so much that he longed after them. He wanted to have one more service in that place with those people. That was his desire before he died. And in chapter 4 he writes, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He loved the church at Philippi. I guess if I were to say there was a favorite church for him, it was Philippi. Now, some of the churches he was just jealous over because he wanted to see them do right and honor Christ. In 2 Corinthians, when he writes to the church at Corinth, there's a little different language. I believe he loved that church. I don't think he loved them as much as Philippi, but he writes, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He was jealous for the work. And you know, we're jealous over things. We can be jealous over our own church. But we want to see you as a church presented to Jesus Christ and see the work go on in God's house. Now, the fourth point is this, is God gives these men to the church by the Holy Ghost. This is a very intriguing thing. But you at Harmony have always done this and maybe not realizing it. But you've understood in a God-called ministry. You've understood that God gives the man a gift to teach and to preach the Scriptures. And you've understood that a man must have a love for the work and a love for the people. But the fourth thing is very interesting, and that has to do with the God giving men to the church by the Holy Ghost. As I said, you don't get them on eBay. So God gives the men not only a gift, calls them, but he gives them to the church by the Holy Ghost. I love the pastor in the passage of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah, where the Lord writes, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'm going to give churches pastors according to my heart, and they are going to feed you with knowledge. And it's a great wisdom for a church when they understand that this is what's going on, that God is raising up somebody in their midst to preach to them and teach to them. And I've seen churches struggle for years to find a pastor, and some of you probably have too, but I've seen churches that have just told me, you know, I had one lady tell me one time I was visiting their church, they were looking for a pastor, and I was filling in for them. She said, we are just like a bunch of dirty sheep. And she said, we're getting to the point that we just think that God is not going to give us a pastor anymore. And I felt sorry for her. And it was probably close to 5 years. And part of the reason that they didn't, I believe, receive a pastor was because they were at disharmony. They couldn't come together on a person that they needed to call. And that can cause some problems as well. But we've all seen churches make big mistakes and almost destroy their testimony when they have made a mistake in calling somebody to be their pastor. And some men have divided churches. Some men have not led the flock in the way that they should have. Some men have led churches into false doctrines and other things. But anyway, that's the negative side of it. But looking at the Holy Ghost doing this, how does it happen anyway? This is very intriguing. Turn to Acts chapter 20 with me. And we've got a little bit of time left this morning. This is really, really important. So pay attention. Stay with me just a little bit this morning in Acts chapter 20. Here is the passage of Scripture that I read to you in the very first part of when we started in this book of Timothy. because it is the place where the Apostle Paul actually goes to Ephesus and prays with them for the final time. And he tells the elders there that among you, false prophets are going to rise up, false teachers. They're going to draw away disciples after themselves. He said, even among you, the men he was praying with, he's saying, among you, some men are going to rise up and draw disciples away after them. And no wonder he sends Timothy over there with the problems that they're dealing with. But there's a passage of Scripture here that we need to pay attention to, and it's in chapter 20. And it's in verse 28. He's speaking to the elders there. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice this language. Paul says that it is the Holy Ghost that has made you an overseer. The word overseer is the same word where we get bishop and pastor. The Holy Ghost has made you the overseer of these churches. Now, we may think that we made a man an overseer, or we just did this in some way, or we recognized it. But we need to understand what's going on behind the scenes. As I said earlier, if the Lord's raising up a person in your midst to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been praying, you've been doing things right, and good things have been happening. You have a lively spiritual church because that's where good men, I believe, come from. But how does this work that the Holy Ghost has made a man this pastor? Well, you know it already, but you just maybe haven't thought about it. Because here's what happens. I love the way we ordain men into the ministry, because here's the way it usually happens. The Lord in the behind the scenes has dealt with the man already. We've talked about his desire. And the Lord has given the man the gift. And the Lord has given the man a love for the people and a love for this work. And so, somehow, either in a conversation with a pastor or somebody else, this man winds up in this spot right here, and he begins to try to tell people about God's Word. And he gets up again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And y'all hear him. You hear him preach. You hear him expound the Word of God. And from that, you as a people understand that this man has fed your soul, that God has worked in his life, as the Apostle Paul said that to Timothy, that you are to make your calling sure before all. And you see that the Holy Ghost has put him in front of you, and you want him to be your pastor. You want him to be a preacher in your midst. That's how the Holy Ghost makes a man an overseer in a church. It's not done by a board. It's not done by a committee. How would you like to have somebody that walked in next Sunday, and the board or the committee somewhere has decided that this person is going to be your next pastor? You don't know him very well. You've never heard him preach. He's never fed your soul. He's never taught you anything from the Word of God. How would you feel about that? But you see, when somebody comes up in your midst and they've been around you, you know them, they know you, they have fed your soul, then you know this man has the qualifications. God has called him. He's using him. And he's the man that God wants in your midst. You know, there's been some great men that have gone to churches to preach, and churches just maybe not gotten anything out of it, because the Holy Ghost isn't going to use that man there. It's not God's way to put that man in that place. So I love the way that we do this. And to a large degree, I want to remind you that a church is very accountable for what they do. Who you lay your hands on. Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. This is not to happen suddenly. I know that sometimes in our churches, I've known men that's exercised in the church for 5, 6, 7 years before the church finally felt comfortable to ordain them. And of course, even mistakes can be made then. And there's been some men that's preached maybe for 6 months to a year that we've laid hands on and been good preachers. But there's no set time. But it's a serious work, and God holds a church accountable for this. I'm going to get number 5 this morning. I've got a few more minutes. If you just allow me just a few more minutes to get the 5th point so that we can stay with this flow and thought. And that's the 5th part of this God-called ministry. And that is the church's affirmation of God's call. I've already dealt with it a little bit in the Holy Ghost making the man the overseer by blessing him to feed the church. But the church has got to affirm it. The church has got to say, we believe God has set this man apart, given him a gift, and we need to lay hands on him so that he can then go to this work and not only preach here, but preach in other places. And as I said, you've always done this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to see this later, Paul says, I charge thee that before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man. So we're not to be partial in this. It's not, you know, that somebody you've known and you love very much and you're very partial to that person that you want them to be your preacher. No. It's not because somebody may be the son of a great preacher. No. It's not anything with relations or anything. It has to do. No partiality. It must be that you observe a calling and a gift in a man that God has called him and set him apart. And as Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not a novice. This is one of the qualifications. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. You don't want to put hands on a man that's just starting to speak or just in the church because he's going to be lifted up with pride. It'll destroy him. So those five things this morning that we have considered, I appreciate your attention. And that is that we believe in a God-called ministry. And we believe that God calls men into the church. He gives them a gift. He gives them a love. We see the Holy Ghost making them overseers by the use of their gift in the church. And then we see the church's affirmation. Now, all of this goes on before we read these qualifications of a pastor. And this has all gone on here, but maybe we haven't thought about the process that God uses. And the Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to continue with this. One of the things I want to look at before we go into looking at these details is the magnitude of this office. It's very important for us to understand this. And that's the reason that God by the Holy Ghost has inspired Paul to have this written to Timothy, because these qualifications are important because of the magnitude of the office that this person is fulfilling. And we always need to have that before us, that this is the highest office in the world. It's greater than a king. It's greater than a prince. It's greater than anything that God would call somebody to preach the Word of God. We never need to forget that. I love the story, or just a little quote, I'll just give it to you in closing, that a man, that somebody wrote one time, and he said that the men that are called of God would look upon the crowns of kings and feel sorry for them if they're involved in sin. Because this is a great place to be, to preach the Word of God. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Christ in your life and you'd like to do so with water baptism, we encourage you to come forward. Let's turn to number 212.